Our scripture passage today is still in the Gospel of John, and chapter 6, and I will be reading verses 15 through 28. John chapter 6, verses 15 through 28. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." John 6, verse 15 through 28. Jesus says in Jeremiah 29:13, God speaking through Jeremiah, maybe it's Jesus because Jesus is God, says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The people described here in this portion of John 6 were definitely seeking Jesus. They wanted to get him and take him by force and make him their king. But you see in this passage, Jesus avoids them. First, he goes up on a mountain alone by himself. And then secondly, in the middle of the night, a dark and stormy night, he walks on the water. Who would think that he was going to do that in order to catch up with his disciples on the boat? Despite the fact that they could not find Jesus or figure out how he left them, as there were no more boats, they kept looking. And eventually, they found him. Or did they find him? That's the question. Did they really find Jesus? They were looking, my first point, they were seeking for Jesus, but for all the wrong reasons. John 6:15, as I just read, says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." So they were coming. They wanted to make him king. Imagine if somebody came to our church as a visitor and said, "We want to make Jesus our king." We'd be excited about that. We'd want to welcome them. We'd say, "Yes, We all want Jesus as our king. Well, they wanted to make Jesus their king, but Jesus departs. In the way the verse is written, he wanted to get away from them, you could say. And we know that for sure later because in verse 26, which I read last, 26 and 27, he says to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, seek me, not because you saw the signs." You remember last week we talked about the miracle of his feeding the 5,000. He's saying, you're not seeking me because you saw the great miracle I did. Or he says signs, plural. Remember, he was also healing the sick and probably casting out demons, and his disciples were doing that as well. And he says to them, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Then he goes on, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now, one thing we see right away when we see this is Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knew their motive. He saw them coming, and he wasn't deceived. He knew they were coming not because they saw the miracle, but he knew that they were wrong in their motives. They just wanted more bread. And if I were to go through the whole of John chapter 6, which is kind of hard to do in one sermon because it's a long, long chapter, you'd see that was their motive, obviously, for all of us to see. But even before we would notice it, Jesus knew. It says he perceived what they wanted to do. It says even before they were coming for bread, as he says they were. In verse 15, it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he saw that. He perceived it. And he knew what they wanted to do. And that's when it says later, and why they wanted to do it, because they ate of the loaves and were filled. They wanted to make him, as my title of the sermon says, they wanted him to be their fish burger king. Now, this verse only mentions the loaves, but he had multiplied the fish and the loaves. And I told those who stayed after, I said, I think, these fish were probably cooked. They were part of the boys' lunch. And the loaves were already bread. They were already made bread. And my guess, and we don't know for sure because Scripture doesn't say this, but he made already cooked fish, already cooked bread. And it must have been really, really good. Because they're coming back for more. They want more of this. And these people were not necessarily starving. They weren't necessarily out in the wilderness. They were one day out in the wilderness, but they come back to Jesus for more. Now, we would not know such things. At least not for sure. At least not right away. Sometimes they're made obvious. Somebody only comes to church when the church has a special meal. Then we know they want to come only for the meal. They're not coming regularly. But we wouldn't judge that the first time. Maybe that's the first time they came and it happened to be a meal that day and they came to it. So we can't judge that. But Jesus would know. He would know the hearts right away. Sometimes people come only for meals. I was in a previous church where I wasn't the pastor, but I was a member. People, if they played softball on the church softball team, they had to come to church twice a month. And those people would come to church twice a month to play softball. And yet, when the softball team went from being the best softball team in the church league to just an average team, a lot of these people stopped coming to church. They were there for the softball. And there's all sorts of reasons that people come to church. Sometimes the church is very entertaining. Sometimes they have skits instead of sermons. Sometimes they have raffles. And you can win a car if you come to that church. We haven't done that yet here. But if they come only when the raffle is going on, you think they don't really know. But Jesus knew the hearts of these people right away. Some churches cater to these desires of men regularly. You know, here we see Jesus did feed the 5,000. He did a miracle, and that must have been really good fish, and there's nothing against that. But they wanted him to do more and more and more and more every week. They wanted the same thing over and over again, and we see that not just today, but in the next weeks, we see how badly they wanted him to make more food for them. But secondly, how did Jesus respond to these seekers? And as I've already told you, first, he avoids them. When they were coming to make him king by force, as I said, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Not only does he avoid them, but he goes to the mountain without his apostles, without his disciples. No one was with him. He went to the mountain by himself. There was definitely not a crowd. He was alone. Now, he was not completely alone. I believe he was alone with the Father, the Heavenly Father. He was with the Holy Spirit. He was there to pray. And it's not even up to doubt. Because when you look at Mark's version of this same miracle, Jesus went up to the mountain and it says, and when he sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. So he sent all these people away. And then he went up to the mountain to pray, to be with his Heavenly Father, to speak to him. A miracle in the middle of the night, only a few would see. John 6:15-21, it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, it says he departed to the mountain himself alone. And then it says, now when his evening came, his disciples went to the sea and got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because of the great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that's quite a distance in the middle of the sea, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. You know, when it's somebody's walking, they didn't know right away because it's storming and it's dark. They didn't know right away it was him. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at land where they were going. Now, this miracle is a miracle not like the feeding of the 5,000 where at least 5,000 people experienced it. This one is at night, in the dark, in the middle of a storm, and even his apostles who were in the boat, until Jesus was right next to them and said, "Is I, but do not be afraid," they did not know it was him. And I believe part of the reason he does this is he was avoiding all the crowds. Perfect timing to walk on the water in the middle of the night during a storm. How many people are going to see him? Not very many. So he avoided these people. The disciples had got into the boat by themselves without Jesus, who before this time was on the mountain praying. But Jesus meets them during the dark, stormy night. Now, about this, and I'll do this with this passage sometimes because it's covered in all four Gospels. Matthew gives us more detail about Jesus meeting them on the boat. Matthew 14:22-32 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So he sent them away. Well, he sent the multitudes away. So he did those things at the same time. So the people would see him sending his disciples away. And he also told them to leave. So they would see the disciples getting on the boat alone. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Then when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And so this was a very special, wonderful miracle for those who were in the boat. But Peter, for a while, walks on the water. When he gets into the boat, immediately when he does, the storm stops. And they know it was him that was doing all these things. No, Jesus will meet his own people. I believe even us today, during dark and stormy times of life, when we're going through difficulties, we will find Jesus in those places when it's fearful and scary, and he will comfort us. When the whole world misses that, they don't have that comfort. Note, it is in these difficult times that we are tested and taught and grow the most. Peter walks on water at least a little. That's a pretty impressive thing, not just for the Lord, but Peter had some faith here. How many of you would walk on the water? Maybe if Jesus were in the flesh in front of us. But Peter also sinks a bit when the wind blows more. When the storm's coming up, he takes his attention off Jesus. But Jesus catches him. And the wind ceases when Jesus gets in the boat. And they all worship him. And they all recognize him as God. They weren't all saying to Jesus, hey, let each one of us take a turn walking on the water. No, they were just ready to worship him. They understood what that miracle of him walking on the water meant. And so it's a wonderful thing. Now this miracle, walking on the water in the night, had another purpose. Jesus was avoiding the crowd. I believe one reason why John, in his account of this, doesn't talk about Peter walking on the water, some of the things that we see in the other Gospels, is because he wanted us to understand that Jesus did this, at least partially, to avoid certain people who were seeking him. He was very willing to show himself to his disciples, but he avoided these other people. In the way it's written, it seems to say that, because it says, on the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. They're saying, well, how do we figure this out? Where is Jesus? We know he sent them on that boat, and he wasn't on it. We were all there, and then he sent us away. So how could he? There weren't any other boats. How did he get across the sea? And if he's not across the sea, where is he now? And so, they lost him and they couldn't find him, but they keep looking anyway. They decide to go across the sea anyway, just in case, because they saw the disciples going there. Maybe he's going to meet up with his disciples. We don't know how, but they keep seeking him. And you might say, well, there's diligence there. You know, Jeremiah says, you seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And they weren't giving up even when this seems to be bad for them. They can't find him and they can't figure it out. And John presents this aspect of things. The crowd saw Jesus. The disciples leave without Jesus. They left in the last boat. That's what it says in John 6:22. They were diligent in their seeking, but they were confused about how Jesus got to where he was in verses 24 and 25. And remember, Jesus going to the mountain, walking on water, was to avoid their desires. He had no desire to be their fishburger king, which was what was clear in verse 15 when it says, Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And so at least part of why he goes to the mountain, part of why he crosses the sea, not the whole reason, just part of that is for his disciples' benefit, is to get away from this crowd. If you remember what I talked about last week, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. The disciples were tired. He was trying to get away even before this, and this time he actually does get away from them for a time. But secondly, we can say, or ask the question, he tells them, in answer to the question, why he has been avoiding them. And we see this in verses 26 and 27, when he says, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon them." Jesus knew what motivated them. Jesus knew what was driving their seeking. And it was not the miracles, it was not the signs, it was not the healing, not even the feeding of 5,000 plus people, but it was the taste of the bread and the fish. It was so good, we want more, and that's what he saw in them. Jesus knew their hearts. They were after the wrong things. They wanted to make him their fishburger king. They expected him to do that kind of miracle daily. And not only that, but they probably wanted him to set them up as kings with him. Something like that. Note, Jesus does not deny us material things we need or even desire, but they cannot be first. Obviously, he made the food for them in the first place. He gave them that bread in the first place. So it's not that he's denying them food, even delicious food. I heard a tape of a book last night, and this lady was talking about cooking, and she was talking about how, you know, she wanted to make delicious food, not just ordinary food, and God gave us some food that really can taste good. And I've been in this church, and not only this church, but other churches I've been at, you can tell I enjoy the food. And we are allowed to enjoy the food. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, mammon is can be translated money or material things. It's anything that we desire in this world that will take our minds off of God and the things of God. And he says you cannot serve both God and mammon. And then he goes on and he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you can worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, the grass in that country would grow up in the morning and in the heat of the sun could be wilted and gone by the evening. But he's saying God made it beautiful anyway for that time. And then he goes on, verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, meaning the ungodly Gentiles, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He's saying, no, your God, or your Father will give you these. He will provide them. But then he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these things shall be added to you. What we seek first is God's kingdom, God's things. These people were not just desiring food, they were seeking it first. And Jesus sees that in them. God does not deny us food or even the pleasure of food. Psalm 111:5 says, he has given food to those who fear him, and he will ever be mindful of his covenant, as he's promised us these things. Note, these things are not wrong. Jesus made miracle bread, but Jesus and his church offer more than miracle bread. There's something greater that we should be seeking than just food and supplies and the things that oftentimes, you know, churches do give out. You know, from this very building, bread has been given out. We at the church earlier, when we had more, we gave out clothing and things. We do those things, but that's not the main thing that a church does, and it's not the main thing Jesus does. Jesus, when he's talking to Satan, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in the rest of John chapter 6, Jesus is going to be preaching a sermon. And it's interesting. I think I have a picture here. I can't. Yeah, it's on the next page. He's preaching this sermon, and they're not liking it. But Scripture says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalm 34:8, meaning the Lord has a flavor that we can taste. And if you're a true believer, you know this, that the Lord is good. He's blessed. Jesus will say later in this chapter, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:35. The rest of this chapter, as I said, is a sermon, but they weren't interested in hearing a sermon, and we'll see that as we go along. I had this picture. I actually, it was on Facebook, and some of the people that I've seen on Facebook, most of my friends are Christians, but every once in a while I get somebody who posts something that I think they think they are a Christian, but they're arguing against going to church or even hearing a sermon at all. They're saying, we can know God better by being out in the woods or just finding God in our own way. And this particular person had this picture that you have in your bulletin of Barney and Andy. And they're sleeping in church. That's the whole idea here. And he was, the man who was talking on Facebook was commenting on this. He is saying, church to me and hearing a sermon is like a hostage situation. And how is this for all of you? You know, and he was asking a question to stir up people against going to church or hearing a sermon. And the sermon is so long and so hard to hear and so boring. And I just can't stand it. It was basically what he was saying. And a lot of people were saying, yeah, that's the Jesus. It's that way. And I remember commenting just one thing. Well, hell's going to be a lot longer than any sermon you'll ever hear. If you're in hell, it's going to be a lot worse. And even our longest sermons, some of us are not very good preachers. And I'm not saying I'm the greatest preacher. But if there's truth there from God, it's worth listening to. It's worth listening for His voice and worth spending that time. But here, Jesus' own disciples, some of them, got tired of His preaching when He wasn't going to feed them every day. They thought that's what He was going to do, it seems. Because it says in verse 60, "Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can understand it?'" Jesus preached the sermon, and you know Jesus, you can criticize my sermon. I'll be happy if you're right. I'll try to correct myself. But if you criticize Jesus' sermon, you're pretty bad. And they're saying, "This is a hard saying, too much theology, too much, it's hard to understand. Who knows this?" And a few verses later we read, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." And I'll be talking about this more next week and maybe the following week, how this applies to today. But we see here they had the wrong motive. That's my main point today. They were seeking that food, that bread. Jesus tells them that, "You're seeking Me not because you saw the miracle, you saw the signs, miracles, plural. But you're seeking Me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled." And we will see as we continue, that's exactly what they were doing. They were basically demanding, "Feed us again. Moses did it every day. Bread came from heaven." And finally it says in verse 666, it's interesting, 666, John uses that in Revelation, and here it happens to be the verse. The verse numbers aren't, they weren't part of what John wrote. They were put in later. But 666, it says, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." He wasn't going to feed them. They weren't going to follow Him, is what they said. And then He goes to the others, and He asks them, the 12. There's only 12 left. Imagine that. Jesus feeds over 5,000 men, or 5,000 men plus women and children. And they were following Him after that. I don't know how many were still following Him, but probably a great number. And He had disciples already at this time, people who had been following Him regularly. But He preaches a sermon, and He has only the 12 left. And He says to them, "Are you still going to follow Me?" And Peter answers Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Amen. The words of eternal life. He was not coming to Jesus for the bread. He was coming to Jesus for the word. And how many times Peter maybe put his foot in his mouth and said the wrong thing, there were times when he was exactly right. That's why he became the head of the church. God had blessed him. He could see spiritual things. He understood the word. He knew how important that word was. His delight, as it says in the Old Testament, David wrote in Psalm 1, of the godly blessed man, the truly happy person. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. The person who loves the Lord delights in God's word. Going to church and hearing a sermon is not too much for him. It's not enough. He goes home and he reads the word day and night. He loves it. He delights in it. Like we would delight in a gourmet meal, except it's even better than that. In Psalm 84, 10 and 11, David, who is king, writes, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." When we walk with Him, we not only get all the spiritual blessings that He will give us, eternity, But when we pray, as it says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, He provides our daily bread. That doesn't mean we always will be rich or fat like me, but it does mean we won't, you know, go hungry. We will have God providing for us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful passage, John chapter 6, and the things that it teaches us. And Father, this particular portion deals with motives. And these people who were seeking Jesus, who followed Him, who sought Him even when He was avoiding them, they turn out to have wrong motives. They were seeking to make Him king, and yet He could see into their hearts. And Father, as we go the next few weeks, we'll see more of this, how they actually were. Jesus saw it right away. And we pray, Father, that our hearts might be right. That when we come to church, we're coming to hear Your voice and Your Spirit speaking. We're coming not because of a softball game or because of the food that's provided or anything like that. Even the fellowship, which is good. And all these things, some of these things are not bad at all. They're good things. But they're not to be our main motive. And so, Father, help us in these things to be right with You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.